Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You may have noticed a theme that has been going through all of those songs about the fact of approaching our God as He is on His throne, the privilege of prayer, the awesome right that we have to come because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, to come into His presence, an awesome privilege. We'll be considering Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we consider His word. Father, we come before You this morning as sinful people, ones who are so undeserving of Your grace and mercy. And why You would send Your only begotten Son into this world to save sinners like us, we will never comprehend that kind of love and expression of sacrifice. But Father, may that stir us up. May that motivate us to do something about that knowledge, and may it change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The outlines are before you in the bulletin. Take those out and follow along as we consider this morning our response to Christ's new and living way. I won't ask by a raise of hands how many are 50 or older, but if you're close to 50 years of age and older, like I am, I'm approaching it. No, actually, I'm over that hump there. Sometimes we find ourselves thinking back to the way things used to be. Do you sit there kind of thinking about that on occasion? You think about maybe our country and all that it has gone through, and it was much different 50 years ago. We think about respect for authority, love for country, the kind of the feel of community or family sense, and the family was very, very important. Time when we used to play outside. We didn't have computer games, or I didn't have TV for a lot of my growing up. If we did have one, it was where I held the antenna to try to make good reception on it. It was never very good, black and white little TV. We had no cell phones, no internet, no email. How in the world did we function back then? I mean, I was thinking back at when I was dating. My wife and I would call once a week on the landline, and then we would actually send letters to one another. I actually liked the cell phones better. I never liked writing letters, but I was motivated back then. But you know, it's okay to think about the olden days, to think about the way things were, but I'm also thankful that some things have changed. I'm glad we're not just riding on horses. And I'm glad we do have computers available and cell phones. It comes in handy. But for the believers that the author of the book of Hebrews is addressing, this was not just reflecting on old times as it relates to family and traditions and all that, as it relates to society and community. But they were thinking back to the way things were religious-wise. And the author has a particular intent. He wants them to understand, you know what? You tend to want to go back to the way you were worshiping before, but I want to present Jesus Christ in all of His superiority. I want to present Christ in such a way that you will not turn back to what you were doing formerly, but you will realize all that you have in Jesus Christ. We have a few slides that I'd like for you to take a look at. Some of you may not be familiar with the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Some of you maybe have seen pictures like this, but when the nation of Israel was traveling around in the wilderness, they would set up a tabernacle with the enclosed area, and in that area they would bring their lambs. Let me just kind of, well, we could actually go to this one, that's fine. is we see that, well, let's back up. They would encamp around this setup and the tabernacle in the midst of them. And then you can notice the cloud in this particular picture. Cloud by day, fire by night, represents the presence of God that was with the people hovering over the Holy of Holies there in the tabernacle. And a cutaway shows that tabernacle and the way things are inside. The priests would do their offerings there. And once a year, the high priest would go into this area. Only the high priest was allowed to go into that Holy of Holies area. And notice there was a big curtain, or as we refer to it, there was a big veil between the holy place, which is this bigger area, and the Holy of Holies, which represented the presence of God. And only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year. We find the setup was similar as it related to the temple. It was just more magnificent and a lot more elaborate, a lot more gold and furnishings. But still, the setup where you had an outer courtyard or outer area, the holy place, and then you had an inner sanctum where the high priest would represent the people and go in and offer sacrifices before God. This is a picture, again, of that veil that was in front of the high priest. And then he would go in reluctantly, because if he was not purified himself, if he was not cleansed, there was a rope that was attached to his foot. And when the bells stopped jingling, there were bells around the bottom of his garment. When the bells stopped jingling, they knew that something was wrong. He was not properly cleansed. Then they would drag the body out of the Holy of Holies. It was an intimidating thing to meet with God. And God expected them to come properly prepared. That's important for us to just have as a backdrop for our understanding of this particular book, the book of Hebrews. You see, again, persecution was taking place as the Jews were following Jesus Christ. And their family and friends did not like this new choice to follow Jesus. And so the writer is encouraging these believers who are tempted to go back to the old way of doing things, the sacrificial system, with animals, with goats, the blood of bulls and goats, and all that was surrounding this tabernacle and the temple. And the writer says, don't go back there. Don't go back to that way. Don't give up on Jesus Christ, because He is far superior to the old system. In fact, if you look in our verse before us, it says this in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, by the new and living way that He's opened to us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. He's establishing, or He has already established, that Jesus has made a new and living way so that all of us can come into His presence. Not just the high priest once a year, but all of us who are followers of Christ can come to His presence at any time. And so throughout the book, he established the superiority of Christ in His person, that Jesus is better than the angels. In fact, the angels serve Him. He is better than the prophets. He is creator and sovereign over all. Jesus is superior in His priesthood. Think about the priesthood as they would go. They would have to cleanse themselves first before they went in. Jesus was sinless. He needed no cleansing Himself before He went before the Father. And Jesus, as our high priest, went in once and for all. He didn't have to keep going in year after year, time after time, to make offerings. The Levites would serve God, but there was a turnover in the priests. The priests would die, their sons would come up, and they would serve. They would die, their sons would come up and serve. But Christ, His priesthood is forever. Jesus is alive forever. There is no need for a succession of priests after Christ. He is the ongoing high priest for all times. So Christ is superior in His person. He is superior in His priesthood. He is superior in His sacrifice. Even chapter 10, earlier on in this particular chapter, he's reminding us that the blood of bulls and goats were not on par with the blood of Christ. They could not provide forgiveness of sins forever like His sacrifice provided. And Jesus was a willing sacrifice. Now again, the lambs and bulls and goats, who knows what was going on in their minds. They were just like, okay, drag me in here, whatever. But Jesus was a willing sacrifice for our sins. Christ is superior in his offering of a new covenant. There's a quote earlier in this passage where it talks about from Jeremiah chapter, I think, 31. Yes, Jeremiah 31, where he talks about that I will put a new law on your hearts. My laws will be on your hearts and write them on your minds. And so he's just saying, Christ is so much better. Why are you wanting to go back to the old system of sacrifice? So he establishes this fact of Jesus Christ being our high priest. He provides us with access to the Father. He is a better high priest than those of the Old Testament times. And so he establishes that as foundational teaching, doctrinal teaching. And then he goes on and says, based on that, I want to teach you some very important things that you need to be doing in your life. The following exhortations that are given to them and to us are very fitting for us today. Each one of these points start off with let us. Let us draw near, let us hold on to the profession we have made, and let us spur one another on. But let's start with the first one. Let us draw near. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. What a privilege we as believers have to be able to draw near to our Heavenly Father. Have you thought about that recently? That awesome privilege? I mean, think about it. As you reflect back on the Old Testament system, when they met at Mount Sinai and the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, as they were surrounding Mount Sinai, what were the instructions? Stay back. Stand clear. Don't touch the mountain. The mountain was shaking. There was smoke and fire. But don't touch the mountain. If you do, you will die, or you are instructed to be put to death. And if the animals, if you had a little sheep that was wandering around and touched the mountain, they had to kill the sheep. Stay back. There was so much respect and awe and admiration for this awesome God that they were worshiping. The tabernacle. The tabernacle, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, but the people had to stay back. Don't go into the Holy of Holies. But now we are instructed, because of Jesus Christ being our high priest and going into the Holy of Holies, right into the presence of God Himself, we have the privilege to draw near. Notice it mentions there in verse 20, about this veil. If you look back into the Gospels in Matthew, toward the end of the book, you find that when Jesus died, when the moment He died, it says the veil of the temple, what? Was torn in two, from top to bottom. There was great significance to that truth. This was not just a little add-on to the text. It was a reminder that now that barrier, that veil that stood between us and the holy place, or Holy of Holies, it was now torn away, it was rent asunder, and now we have direct access to our Heavenly Father. We can draw near. They say that this curtain, the veil, was something like 4 inches thick. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, tells us that if you were to attach a horse to each side of that veil and to pull, they could not pull that apart. So this was not like, well, the veil got old and just sort of tore on its own. No, this was a significant symbolic demonstration that a new way was made available for us to draw near. We've already looked at Hebrews 4 as Trent and Dawn drew our attention to that. It's almost a repeat of this whole thing of let us draw near. We have a high priest who is sympathetic. He understands what we're going through, so let's draw near to Him. Folks, that is awesome. We don't draw near with complete fear and trepidation. We draw near, yes, with respect, but with great joy and with confidence in what Christ has done. But we don't do so flippantly. We don't just run to God and say, "Hey there, old buddy, old pal." We shouldn't anyway. We ought to have respect for Him and appreciation for what He's done. But notice how we are to come. Verse 22, let us draw near, not just any old way, but with a genuine heart, with a heart that is pure before God. We've looked at that term a couple weeks ago. We talked about how this matter, it talks about with sincerity, with genuineness, not with hypocrisy. God knows our heart anyway. But as we do draw near, we need to draw near with great respect, with great genuineness of heart. I love, as you consider these three points, let us, let us, let us. We find that if you were to just put it with one word, you would find the first word associated with this first point is that of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And we see words faith, hope, and love in this outline this morning. That really, that's the first step, though. We must come with trust or faith. The sequence is important. The only way that we can draw near to our Heavenly Father is because we have put our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ alone. Having our hearts cleansed, having our bodies washed, I think it's just reflective of the Old Testament sacrificial system and how the priest, as he would go into the Holy of Holies, he had to be cleansed. He had to be purified. And so it's the idea here that there needs to be that inner cleansing, that we cannot draw near to our Heavenly Father unless we by faith have come to Him as our and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And maybe the outer washing is the idea that there needs to be a life that follows up to that. I'm not exactly sure what the point is, but there needs to be proper preparation as we draw near to our Heavenly Father. But what an awesome privilege, amen? I remember the time when those of you that know Big Tom, now he's not here today, but Big Tom Douglas, as he's out there in the greeting area, I remember watching some of the families with little girls as they would come and Tom would reach out to them. At first, they were like a little intimidated because he's a big guy. But as the weeks went by and as he began reaching out and loving on them again, I find now you look around and you find whenever he's around, the little girls went running right up to him now. They're not afraid. There's no trepidation. There's like, hey, I know that He wants me to come to Him and He's going to hug me. He's going to love on me. I think that's a great illustration for us as we think about approaching God. God wants us to come. He longs for us to come. There doesn't need to be fear and trepidation, but there needs to be a prepared heart, a clean heart as we come with great joy, drawing near with confidence, knowing that He will accept us. Number two. As we look at our outlines before us, and as we look at our text, the second is found in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So the outlines, if you're filling them out, let us hold on tightly to the hope that we profess. Let us hold on tightly to the hope that we profess. One commentator said this of this passage, the purpose of this book and this passage is for drift prevention. As I look around the room, we've got a number of college students. We've got some high schoolers. We've got younger elementary school students. And we find that the world is always pressing in around us and trying to rip away our faith, trying to undermine, raising questions so that we are kind of devastated on some occasions. And here before us, the text is a reminder. And to the people then, don't go back. Don't allow that drift to take place. And it's a reminder for us today. Don't allow the world system to pull you away from the new and the living way that Jesus has made available to us. Don't walk away. Don't abandon your profession of faith. Don't give up. Don't do it. And the idea of hold fast is that idea of cling to it. Cling to that profession. No matter how difficult things are around you, no matter how antagonistic family and friends may be toward you for your new faith, it implies hanging on when there's danger or difficulty trying to pry it loose from me. The statistics are staggering as we think of young people going off to college, many of them that had abandoned their faith because this world looks so wonderful. The attractions are so appealing. Folks, we have nothing if we abandon the very faith that is what gives us hope. Let us hold on tightly to the hope. And this is not like a hope-so kind of a hope. It's a hope, that which we know is true. We know it's before us. We know we have eternal life and heaven is our home. We need to hold on to that hope in the midst of a world that needs a lot of hope. The promise, and how can we do that? How can we hold on and cling to that profession? Because we are believing in the promise giver who is a promise keeper. A promise giver who is a promise keeper. Notice what it says here before us. Let us hold on to that profession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. When our God makes promises to believe we have eternal life, he holds to it. We can count on it being true. Number three, so not only draw near to God in faith, but hold fast to your profession of faith, that hope that you have. Number three, let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. The first couple are really general. Draw near. But there's no specifics on how to go about doing that. There are other passages that deal with some of those thoughts. The second one, hold fast to your profession. It doesn't really give us some clues as to specifics. But the third one is really specific. And I find it's interesting that this specific instruction, based on the information we have of this new and living way, it has to do with involvement in the local church. It has to do with the assembling of believers and our participation in it. The book of Hebrews is not just calling us to mere church attendance. It's calling us to gather together to spur one another on to love and good deeds. He sets before us that there is a reason for us to gather, and we have a responsibility as we meet with one another. The church is the context. It's the place for us to put into practice this admonition, to serve, not be served with all the comforts on a silver platter. Notice the wording of this in verse 24. And let us consider, let's consider how to stir one another up. Consider has the idea to plot out, to plan, to conspire. I kind of like that. So when you come to church on Sunday morning, when you come to the gathering of believers, you ought to be plotting out a strategy on what you're going to do to encourage your brother and sister in their faith. So when I come to church, I look at Dawn and I said, Dawn, how can I encourage her? How can I, and it's interesting the word, some Bibles it says provoke. Look to provoke Dawn. Look to irritate. Look to spur them on. The idea is to stir up, to irritate, or provoke, but in a good way. Normally, we're provoking in a bad way. But I need to plot out how I can encourage Dawn to do what? To love God more, to love others more, and to good works. As I come to church, it's not just to get the service over with, and to put up with all that's going on and say, okay, I marked it off. But God has given me a place to come so that I can use my gifts, yes, but I have a mission to come to the gathering to look for ways to irritate one another. To love and good deeds. Many times in churches, we do the real good job of irritating one another. But we're irritating in the wrong way and for the wrong purpose. We need to irritate one another for love and good deeds. Folks, gathering together is not about big buildings and big crowds. Those are not the essentials. What is essential is that we encourage one another around the person of Jesus Christ. It is not where you worship, but who you worship. Is the spectacular in the surroundings or in the Christ that we worship? As you look around this place, there's not a whole lot of spectacular things around here. We don't have stained glass. We don't have a steeple. Can you imagine that? And so if you were looking for a steeple, if you came this morning, you were disappointed. But you know what? We make much of Jesus here. And this morning, throughout the songs, through the hymns and the songs that were sung, we want to magnify Jesus. To magnify means to enlarge in your scope, to make him bigger. And that's our whole purpose, to make Jesus bigger in your eyes so that you will not turn back to other things that come along, other attractions, other allurements that will pull you off and not give you the hope that you need in your life, but to stay focused on Jesus and what He's done for you. You have access to the Father, and He's your high priest interceding on your behalf all the time. His priesthood is wonderful. So people should see Jesus in this place. They should see Jesus in you and through you and proclaimed by you. We need to make much of Him. And it says there's an urgency. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So it's the idea, how do we spur one another on? How do we irritate one another for love and good works? By being with each other. You can't be with each other if you're not gathering together. It seems so simple, but the reality is, if we're not here, we can't do what God has called us to do. God doesn't want us to be lone rangers, thinking we can do it on our own. We need to be meeting together. There is no way that we can stir one another up without being together. And the Lord knew that we would be naturally wanting to drift. And that's why we need each other for encouragement, to encourage one another. So we need to spur one another on by being with one another and by encouraging one another. Christianity is a one another religion. Christianity is a one another relationship with our great God and with each other. And remember, these believers were being persecuted, and they were just tempted to leave it all behind. But He said, don't do that. What are some of the implications of this? I've just jotted a couple practical thoughts here. Some of the implications of this particular text are this. You are your brother's keeper. It's impossible for the deacons and pastor of this church to care for all the needs of the people in this room and those that are not here today. And so we have body responsibilities. We learned about that last week. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that believers are in the body of Christ and that we are like the parts of a physical body, all working together. Each part has their own particular strength and importance, and they need to be working together in harmony with one another. We are our brother's keeper. We need to be concerned about where each other are in our Christian walk. Second, this ministry implies knowing one another on more than a superficial level. This ministry implies knowing one another on more than a superficial level. You can't encourage one another to love and good works unless you know one another, unless you take the time to be with each other, unless you take the time to find out what's going on in each other's lives. And third, implications. This takes some deliberate focus and effort. It means taking our eyes off ourselves. It means coming with a new approach, not coming to church with, what can I get out of it? Let's see if they can bring it today. Let's see if the music is up to par. Let's see if the pastor can deliver anything here. No, it's the idea we come to serve. We come to look for ways to minister to one another. Some practical suggestions. Be in attendance as much as possible. This means taking advantage of the life groups and Sunday school classes. It means getting involved in the events that are planned. It means attending business meetings so you know what's going on and have a say in what goes on here. pray for one another. As you find out needs in the body, pray for one another. Use encouraging words with each other. Write notes to each other during the week. Call one another. Meet together over lunch. That's always a good way to get to know one another. I always enjoy that way. Oh, how we need one another, because there's a tendency to drift. Be an example to one another. Say no to isolation and say yes to involvement. I want to encourage you just with this illustration this week that reminded me on how much we need one another. I went to make a hospital call this last week, and I was praying on the way that God would use me to encourage this particular individual who was facing difficulties, who was facing loneliness and depression. I didn't know what I was going to face, but I prayed and said, God, help me. And I remember as I walked in that room and as I looked in and our eyes met, and as I walked closer, tears were just streaming down this person's eyes. And again, it was the matter of just, wow, I have someone who's come to care about me, a visitor. I can't believe it. And you know what? I don't know exactly all that I said. I sang some songs and prayed and read some scripture. But you know what? Just being there was so encouraging to me. I had more joy in ministering than that person had in me being there. Don't be afraid to go out of your comfort zone, to reach out to others, to encourage one another. That's what it's all about. And so we have before us the reminder. Remember what Christ has done for you. We have the privilege of drawing near. Hang on to your profession of faith. And oh, look for a way to stir one another up to love and to good deeds. It's interesting where this particular passage falls in this book. All of this before has been talking about the wonderful privilege we have going to Christ. But notice it's brought in there just before a warning. And so here, sandwiched in between the instruction and the warning, is this passage we've just considered. But notice the warning. Verse 26. It's referred to really in verse 25 as the day approaching. It says we are to do this more as the day approaches. And then it goes on and describes that day approaching. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. What I believe it's talking about is this. It's a warning. It says, if you neglect the new and living way that Jesus has made available to us, there is nothing but judgment to look forward to. If we go on our merry way and reject the only way to God that has been provided for us through Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is absolutely no hope. And so this morning, if you're tempted to turn away from what you know to be true based on God's word, don't, because you have nothing else to look forward to. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, it is a logical conclusion when you consider Jesus in all of his splendor, in his superiority, in his provision, that we draw near in faith. We hold fast to that hope that we have, and we encourage one another to not give up, but to keep trusting and to love and good works. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have provided us a new and living way. It's not through sacrifices of blood, of the blood of bulls and goats. It's not going through the temple system or the tabernacle system, but it's through Jesus Christ, the new and living way. Father, may you be glorified today. May we see what we have in Jesus and the privilege and the joy and the fact that we have someone who understands the pains that we're going through. And I pray that it might bolster our faith today. It might encourage us to continue on, to press on, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of family and friends who may not love our Savior. Oh God, help us to stand strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.